Today's sermon is going to be a continuation of last week's. I'll just bring you a summary, because you remember that the dragon, God is going to slay the dragon. That's what he says in Isaiah 27, verse 1. God slays that dragon. God conquers it. And we saw last time how God, in the book of Psalms 65, where we were ending last week, who God is the one who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves and the tumult. And the Bible pictures Rahab the dragon and Leviathan in the seas. The dragons are a metaphor now. There's no real dragon in the sea, as we know. And we've had submarines going up and down in World War II, and our nuclear submarine goes all the way around the world, and the Russians have submarines. Nobody's ever seen the dragon. There's no dragon in the sea. But what we have is it's a metaphor. The sea is a churning, unstable, mysterious, fearful. How would you like to be out in the middle of the ocean, just throwing you, let's see what you do. I mean, it's too vast. It's too much. It's, you know, and there's no water to drink. And, you know, if you were in a lake, you could probably drink some of the water. A little fish oils and everything, but in the ocean, it's a brine, and and it'll dry your skin out if you stay in it too long. So, it's good for you. You know, I'm not saying the ocean is not good for you if you're around the shore and you go in and swim in the shore of where you're in some resorts and so on. It's nice. It's fun. It's good. But the ocean is fearsome. It brings fear and trepidation. To be lost in the ocean is just something terrifying. So it says that. It says God lifts up, God works on the sound of many waters. God is able to still the waters. Okay? When Job was going through all his sufferings, I want you to notice this passage in Job chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And, this is after he had already lost his children, lost his all of his possessions in the way of cattle and camels and sheep and this and all his stuff is gone. And his servants are gone. And his children are gone. And so here he is. And afterward, this is Job chapter 3 and verse 1. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Cursed it, meaning, listen, this is how he cursed it. He didn't swear. He just said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above even care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. And he just wanted to take his day of birth right out of the days of the year. You know, we celebrate birthdays today if life is good. But his life has been so miserable at this point. As for the night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Rouse Leviathan, the symbol of evil, the symbol of darkness, of gloom, that they're about to rouse Leviathan. Let them curse the day. Let my day be cursed by those who are going to start up all kinds of evil. They're going to arouse Leviathan. Let the stars of the twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. And let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. The fact that I was born is brought. Now, of course, this is super exaggeration, right? Did he have a good life? Well, up until the time of that all these things happened, he did. But now he's all upset, right? And he himself did say, when his wife said, curse God and die, he said, shall we accept good at God's hand and not evil? So he's, you know, definitely in an exaggeration. Here in Job chapter 7, again, this is poetic language. Almost of all Job is poetic. Job chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster? He's talking to God now. That you set a guard over me? Am I the sea or the sea monster? See, the sea monster is Leviathan. The sea monster is Rahab. The sea monster is a metaphor for all the bad that's happening. And the sea is this churning, this unstable government, unstable life, unstable. You want stability in your life. You don't want instability. If I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death, rather than my pains. So once again, he's just facing this. Well, you probably feel that way. Have you ever been really, let's say you had the flu. Let's say you ached all over your body. Let's say things were really bad and you're in pain. You know, there are people just have they just kind of cave in. They cave into it. I mean, I can understand it. I've been in pain. You've been in pain, you know, for injuries or other things. You've been in pain. And you think, you wonder, well, why is it me? How come this is happening to me? And, you know, this is what Job is doing. Job chapter 41 now, you'll see here. And he's talking, this is God now answering Job and talking to him. God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or piece in his jaw with a hook? This is this monster, okay? This is this figurative monster. Will he make many supplications to you, or will he speak to you with soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Oh, or will you bind him for your maidens? No, that one psalm that we read, that God creates this, he makes sport with Leviathan. He makes sport with this monster, okay? Here again in Job 41, dropping down to verse 13 through 22. Who can strip out off his outer armament? Who can come within his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up with a tight seal. One, this is all poetic language now. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined to one another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezes flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Open his mouth, out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth as from a boiling pot and a burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him. Okay? Dismay. Troubles leap before this figurative, fictional, this metaphor of all evil, of all bad, and he's so powerful. In other words, what God is saying, do you think you can tame all the evil of the world? You think you can stop it? You can't do it. But who does it? Chapter 27 of Isaiah, verse 1, God slays the dragon. God slays it. And here in Psalm 104, verse 26, there ships pass to and fro, and Leviathan, whom you made to sport with. God made Leviathan. That's translated different ways. Let me read another translation. That's the New Jerusalem Bible. This is the New King James Version. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play with there. To play there. He's playing there. So this is the ocean. This is the sea. This is the churning sea. Psalm 104, verse 26 in the New Revised Standard goes like this. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport with, to sport in it. So they're saying Leviathan just plays in the sea. Here's the New American Standard Version. There the ships move along in Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. Some say sport with it, sport in it, and so on. So God toys, in a sense, with Leviathan. Leviathan being the symbol of all evil. It's the metaphor, okay, for all evil. There is no real Leviathan out there, but there is real evil. There is a Satan, the devil. There is all that. Yes, there is real evil. Now we have in Genesis chapter 3, here's what we read. Hebrew says the serpent, which is the nakash. That's the Hebrew word for serpent, nakash, which is an ancient Hebrew. Hebrew has a number of words that are very difficult, not always used everywhere. Nakash is the name. The nakash, so the serpent said, the nakash of chapter 3 of Genesis we're going to see is actually not a serpent, not a snake, but a dragon. I'll prove it to you in the Bible. Satan and evil struck the first blow against God's purposes for mankind. He struck the first blow. Let's read chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Revelation now, chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 7 here. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. With the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So they were driven out. And the great dragon, okay, the great dragon. This, again, metaphorical symbols for what? For Satan, right? For Satan. And the great dragon was thrown down. Listen. The serpent of old, that serpent in the tree, okay, who deceives, who is called the devil. So it identifies who this dragon is. This is a metaphor for the devil and evil, for the devil and Satan. He's called the devil and Satan. He's the dragon. He's the serpent of old, that old serpent that was in the tree with Eve was not just a serpent, he was a dragon. He was that metaphor of all evil. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Revelation chapter 20, listen to what it says about it. And God, here it comes, Revelation 20, verse 2, okay? And he laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old. What's the serpent of old? The first, it's chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. The serpent of old. When Eve walked out, the serpent, the nakash, was talking to him. But that nakash is really the dragon. And he laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. It's telling you right here what he is. And he bound him for 1,000 years. So that dragon, the Leviathan, the Rahab of the seas, is really the devil and Satan in the whole realm of the churning, of instability, of trying to upset things, keeping people upset. God the devil loves instability. He loves confusion. That's why Paul wrote, you know, we're not going to have confusion in the church. We're going to, one person speaks at a time. We're not going to have everybody talking and jumping up. He told the Corinthians that. Revelation chapter 19. You see here, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Again, another picture, a metaphor of what he's seeing. This is what John is seeing. What is it a metaphor? What is it a symbol of? It's a symbol of Jesus Christ coming. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. That is, he's going to rule. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. This is all symbolic. You're looking at it. He sees this. John is seeing all these symbols, you know, from these scorpions to this to that. He's seeing. This is what he sees. This is Jesus Christ coming. So we can say, what is it going to be? He is clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What did Paul say the Word of God was? And take with you what? A sword, the Word, which is the Word of God. So the dragon is equal to all the evil in the world, in an ocean where there is total instability and unpredictability. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13. You'll see it here. Where does the dragon come from? Look. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Oh, yeah. He's coming out of the sea, the dragon. This is Revelation 13, verses 1 and 4. Then I saw the beast coming out of the sea. Whatever that power is, whoever that person is, that beast is coming out of the sea where the dragon rules, the dragon. But actually, God rules it. Dragon is there for sport. But God slays the dragon. God wins the dragon. So the beast comes out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Blasphemous names against God, against God's people, against the angels of heaven, and so on, against Jesus Christ. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon, the Satan, the devil, is giving the beast the power. And where's the beast come from? Out of the sea, all the instability, out of all. But when nations get into instability, when they get troubles, they look for some kind of a leader. They look for somebody that can bring stability. Hitler rose to power on that. He did. Different dictators rose to power because everything around them was unstable. We have to have stability. We have to have a society in which law and order take place. You can count on it. You can count on being safe. You can count on getting where you want. The roads are there. The electricity works. I'm sorry for people who have lack of gas, you know, natural gas furnaces. Somebody's saying that some of the places there's not enough natural gas. I can't figure that out. When this country has, you know, enough natural gas to last for another 140 years or more. I don't figure it out. So his head. And they worshiped the dragon, okay? And one of his heads had been slain, and the fatal, I'm going to read now verse 3. This is chapter 13. And one of his heads, as if it were slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave the authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? So the dragon is here. And who do we know that the dragon is? The dragon is that old serpent from old, okay, called the devil and Satan, the adversary, the evil, the one that's the devil. Actually means, the word devil means the accuser. He's the accuser and he is the opposer. Satan means the one that opposes. Is there evil in the world? Is this world filled with evil in many cases? You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing Romans, now you're going to say, well, no, it's not. I'm here and I have a little community. Why, you're not the world, okay? Your little community is not the world. Your neighbors and people who are decent people, Christian people, or profess Christianity are not the world, okay? It's not where people are lining up and, you know, you, these great nations over here with hordes of people that are pushed into service, that are killing everybody who's opposed to them, these dictators that are running. Yeah, you're not the world, okay? You're just a little community. But this is what Paul writes in chapter 3 of the book of Romans. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, now he quotes these psalms written in poetic language. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who, and these are a collection of statements from different psalms, okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's an indictment. That's an indictment in of the Jews and the Gentiles and the Gentile world. And you saw in his talk about how the Gentiles turn to all this evil and sexual evils. And you cannot know unless you're away from Christian people and away from Christianity. You cannot know how many people in different foreign countries, how many girls are abused, how many girls are molested. You know, I mean, I've had clients who came from different foreign countries where there was no law. There, this one woman who told me that her father sold her. I mean, you know what I mean? Charged men to come in and had her go to a certain room and stay there. And men would come in, and when she was 13 years old, 12 and 13, and use her. And she hated men. She told me she hated men. And the one man that she finally loved, he treated her good. It's the only one man that she loved. And then he became, sorry if I say it, but he became an exhibitionist. Show himself illegally in public from different places. But she became a whore. She became a prostitute. But she hated men. She hated them generally because this is what she started with in 12 and 13, and people abused her and hurt her. We have to fight. God is going to slay the dragon, right? God is the dragon slayer. But in a small way, you have to be a dragon slayer. You have to fight against this dragon, this Satan, these evils, these demons. Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, this is verse 10. I'm going to start in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. God gives us the strength. You see how the dragon gave the beast strength coming out of that ocean. Who gives us strength? God gives us strength. We have to have strong. We have to stand firm. You can't be pushed around. You're not like the ocean. You know, you're like in water. You push it around. It goes this way and that way and all that. But we're not there. We have to stand firm. Okay? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the accuser. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against another person. I'm not mad at this person. They're evil. I mean, you know, we just saw a trial here in the United States where this famous lawyer in his local area, he's now become famous across the country because of the media coverage. But Alex Murdaugh killed his wife and his son. An evil so gross that now he maintains his innocence, but you know he has reason to lie more now than ever. You know they're going to make an appeal, so he's going to say the same things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, the rulers. That means the demonic rulers. The dragon gives the beast his power. Demonic rulers give local rulers, human rulers, their power. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Darkness has to do with no light, no truth, no way to see. I'm walking around darkness. People want you in darkness. People want you as ignorant as you can be. The politicians want you ignorant. The advertisers want you ignorant. The big corporations want you ignorant. All these various powers want you as stupid as you can be, as ignorant as you can be. They don't want you thinking. They don't want you seeing through. They want you just ignorant. Okay, so we're going to fight against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly high places, in heavenly places even, the high places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil in the evil day, in the day that comes to you. There will be an evil day. There will be a day when you're going to be tempted. There will be a day when you're going to be pushed. There will be a day when you're going to be in trouble. You need to have this spiritual power. Having done everything to stand firm, not to be pushed over, not to go, not to leave, not to give in. Stand firm, therefore. Listen, there's three different stand firms in here. Verse 11, though you able to stand firm. In verse 13, and having done everything to stand firm. And then verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. Here's what you have. Now he's quoting from certain passages in the Old Testament. Having girded your loins with truth. You need truth. You can't stand firm if you don't have truth. If you're all with superstition, if you're all with ignorance and you don't have truth, you won't stand firm. Okay? Having your loins girded with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to have two things to stand firm. Truth righteousness. If you have righteousness, but you have no truth, you're going to be easily deceived and knocked off. You know, you're knocked off from your place. You can't stand firm because you're being deceived. You don't have truth. You don't know what the truth is. You're going here and there. If you have truth, but you have no righteousness, then your character is assaulted. You're going to, you know, you might have the truth, but your character is being so assaulted, nobody wants to believe you. Nobody believes the truth. Your truth doesn't do you any good because you're no good. You've lost your righteousness. So you have to have loins with the truth right there and having on the breastplate of righteousness, keeping you from being shot at and hurt. And having shod your feet, you have to put on your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. We have the gospel of peace. It's the good news. What does that mean, the gospel? Well, with all this dragon, with all this ocean, with all this beast coming out of the sea and all this stuff and everything's going every topsy-turvy, we're going to have shalom. We're going to have irene, peace. Peace. Prosperity, blessings, peace. In addition to all that, taking up the shield of faith. Now we have a faith. Faith. As we believe. Faith in God. Faith in the scriptures. Faith in the truth. Faith. With which we will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Of the evil one. So here, the evil one shooting you with flaming arrows, boom, trying to hit you. You've got the shield of faith. You have a breastplate here too. He misses the shield of faith. You've got righteousness to stand by. You've got truth. You're girded with truth. You're standing on truth. You can't stand on lies. You saw that in that trial. It's you lie. You can't stand on lies. You have to stand on truth. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now I've got the helmet of salvation. I know where I'm going. I know that I'm going to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm going through the cell. So it's a helmet of saving me. The helmet is going to save me. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. That's God's Word. So I'm going to fight. Each one of us has to be a fighter, a dragon slayer of some sort. I can't just do the big dragon, the Leviathan, all the evil. But I can fight against the evil that comes to me. You can fight against the evil that comes to you. You've got to be a dragon slayer. We can't give in to that serpent of old like Eve did. And with all prayer, now we help each other. And petition, we pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert and with all perseverance and petition. We're going to pray with petition and perseverance for what? All the saints. Not just you. You're going to pray for so-and-so. He's got troubles. You got to pray that he will take it. She will take it. She's got troubles. She's got anger. She's lost her husband. She's lost this. She's got Parkinson's. She's got something else. He's got this. He's got that. He's weakness. He's got older. He's that. We got to fight. We're praying for each other because we know each one of us has to fight that dragon. We have to fight that serpent of old. We have to fight that fiery darts from the evil one, the spiritual wickedness all around us. In the end, who wins? Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. going to read from verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, you remember what happened in chapter 20 of the first few verses? He grabs hold of that dragon and puts him away. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. The phrase sand of the seashore, or the number of them, means it just can't be counted. You try counting them, it's just, you know, the clicker, you know, there's so many, they're this way and that way, they're moving around, you can't get an accurate number. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were also, were also thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here goes the devil. And when you see this wonderful picture in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, there will be no more crying, no more tears, for all the former things were done away. Then you go on to Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Now we know what happens in the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, later on, you see in verse 8, there won't be in the New Jerusalem, there won't be allowed anybody who lies or murders or has evil sex practices or other things like that. They won't be allowed. They won't be allowed in it. So God wins, right? He who sits on the throne says, "I'm making all things new." For he said to me, "It is done. I'm done. It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But verse 8, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." That doesn't mean that if you lied once. It means people who lie, like you saw this person, that person on trial. Lie, they lie, all liars, to hurt people, that bilk people and deceive people. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God wins over Leviathan, over the dragon of old, over the old serpent, over the devil and Satan. In the end, God will win. You and I are in a battle every day. We have to fight. We have to take on the whole armor of God. Now, along this line, Jesus knew. He knew these things. And in Mark chapter 1, I want you to see what Jesus said. And we're going to talk about this in the few. What kind? Here he comes. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now, after John had been taken into custody, put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." Now, there's a dispute. It's King James says kingdom of God, but the better manuscripts leave out the word kingdom, because you'll see the gospel of God is often used throughout Paul's writings. You can see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and verse 8 and verse 9. It just talks about the gospel of God. It's God's good news. God's good news. What is God's good news about the kingdom? Here it is. It's the gospel of God saying what? The time is fulfilled. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does that mean? It means it's right here, in one sense. Okay? It's right here. Right here. You're starting to see it. It's at hand. Repent, said Jesus. Change your mind now. Repent and believe this good news. The good news is there will be a kingdom. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom. It's everything that we want. Everything. And you saw in Revelation, you see what the effect of that kingdom. There won't be any more cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and so on. There won't be this thing. The evils will be put away. That's what the kingdom is going to do. Jesus walks into Galilee and says, I'm here to tell you about the good news. I will just talk about it. I will read you 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have presented to you the gospel of God freely without charge? In Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I've been separated for that gospel. That's King James, unto the gospel of God. Jesus Christ came in preaching about the kingdom of God. What kind of kingdom will it be? What is it going to be? We're going to talk more about that. What Jesus believed. Now, if you're going to see that Jesus Christ, in his human life, believed that the kingdom was about to come. Although the disciples asked him, is it going to come now? And Jesus said, it's up to the Father. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows. I don't know. You don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. But it's coming. And many of the disciples, Paul wrote, we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, and Jesus knew that that would be the coming of when he sent to be the king, but we don't know. Nobody knows when. But he believed, he thought, he saw, he preached as though the kingdom would be here. How far do you think the kingdom is from me? How far do you think the kingdom is from some of us who have gotten older? 10 years? 5 years? 2 years? How often? How far? It's when you die, your next moment of life will be the kingdom of God. My wonderful wife is waiting, resting, sleeping in Jesus for that time of the great resurrection. I look forward to that wonderful time. But we have to live out our lives. We have to keep that sword of the word. We have to keep on the armor. We have to keep being the dragon slayers each and every day until that time comes. We'll talk more about Jesus and the demand of God, Jesus and the preaching that he did. And you'll see some of the wonderful things about the kingdom is going to reverse everything that you know and I know in this world. We're going to have it's going to be surprises galore. And we'll talk more about that next week. Join me in prayer today as we give God thanks for everything. Father in heaven, as we conclude this service, we pray that it will be a blessing to all who are listened and tuned in. It'd be encouraging and strengthening of their determination to stand firm, to stand firm in the word, to stand firm for you, to stand firm in their lives. We give you thanks, Father, that you will win, that Leviathan, that the dragon, that the Rahab of the seas will not win The evil will not win. We give you thanks because you are the Almighty, the glorious, ever-living God that we pray to, and we bless your holy name for all that you are. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, our Savior, that he sits on your right hand, that he is at the throne of grace. Thank you for that time when we need to come before that throne to get your wonderful help, to find grace, to help in time of need. We give you thanks now. Praise your name and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.